I'm supposed to follow that. But I do want to ask you a question. It's the same question I asked the men Monday night at the Bible study. And in God's providence, the same question I asked the Sunday school this morning. Do you know for sure? The choir sang of a midnight cry when the Lord Jesus will come and take his church home. Do you know? Do you know for sure that you will be a part of that calling? Do you know without any hesitation that when that trumpet blares out its tune, will you stand up and say, yes, that's me, or will you shrink back going, I don't understand? But then it's too late. Folks, I hope within each and every one of you, every heart here, that you can answer that question with great assurance. It's not arrogant. It's not egotistical, as I've been accused of. But it's confidence in the work of the Savior. And when that cry occurs, do you know? Do you know? If you don't have that security, if you don't have that assurance, then please don't let another moment pass. It could be now. I pray it would be. I'm tired. Please do not let it pass. That you know that you are indeed a child of God, that you are indeed one that will join that church when the Lord Jesus comes to call us home. Join me in the book of Philippians. This will seem rather anticlimactic now. The Word of God is never anticlimactic. I want to read to you the passage I read last week and then include a couple more verses because the two of them are connected. So I will begin reading at verse 12 to catch you up, and then you see verse 15 here that we will come together. But just a reminder of last week's text. Verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the world, whole Imperial Guard, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And now to our text at hand. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, again, just to sort of connect last week and this week, Paul is speaking of advancing the gospel. He is speaking of defending the gospel. He finds himself in prison. And being in prison, he is able to share the gospel with the guards attending him. And as it said in the text, most of the brothers have become even more bolder in their preaching because of the treatment Paul has received while in prison. It has affected not only the prison guards and those in and around him, but the church that is hearing of the work Paul is doing, and his effect while he's in prison. Paul's imprisonment has caused quite a stir and has drawn a significant amount of attention, not only in prison, but as I said, from the local church. Remember, the church was founded earlier, and now Paul's imprisonment is much later in time, so the church is working while Paul finds himself in prison. And as the text gives us here in this verses 15 through 18, there are those who are jealous of the attention Paul is getting. They are jealous of Paul's significant place and his work in the church. These men who were a part of the church prior to Paul's arrival have worked hard, it is assumed. They have worked hard in the church. It is flourishing. And they have not drawn this kind of attention. They have not gotten this kind of effect and impact that Paul is getting. And so as Paul says, they are now preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. They are preaching from a selfish ambition, hoping to increase Paul's affliction, but also to try to draw attention to themselves. Now, we have to be clear here. These who are preaching from envy and rivalry are in a proper way sharing the word. They are seeking to support Paul in one group, because this latter group that Paul says are preaching much more boldly, we have to say that there's two groups, if I can back up just a sec. One's doing it properly and one's doing it out of selfish ambition. These who are speaking out of envy and rivalry are doing it from an inferior motive. And as I've gone through this text time and time again this week, I realize how very sensitive and touchy this subject, this matter is. Because these men that Paul says are preaching out of envy are preaching Christ. They are doing it authoritatively. They are presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the only name by one which might be saved. And they are not preaching a false doctrine, which causes us a little bit of a concern here, because they're preaching out of envy and rivalry of Paul, but yet they are doing, they're preaching properly, meaning their subject matter is of doctrinal soundness. Please notice that Paul never refers to this group of individuals who are preaching out of rivalry as preaching a different gospel, as he accuses those in the Galatian church. He does not accuse them of promoting another Jesus, as he does in his second letter to the Corinthian church. He doesn't even refer to them as dogs and evil workers, as he will name a group a bit later in the book of Philippians. And so these men are theologically sound. Paul finds no harm in their preaching Christ. Yet it is their inferior motives and their misplaced ambitions that Paul finds trouble with. Are these men in sin? Yes. Yes. Their motives are not pure. But doctrinally, they are correct. As I said, a very delicate matter. And I find tremendous teaching for us here. I know I do for myself. So I ask the question, are these men who are now preaching out of rivalry and envy, preaching against Paul, you might say, are they for Christ or are they against Christ? It's much like the disciples following Jesus when they pointed out to Jesus a group of men who were not among them, but yet we're doing what was right. In Mark 9, John said to him, said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop them because he's not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." Notice the disciples, because they were not following them, tried to stop them. Because they were not doing it their way, they tried to stop them. But Jesus says, no, don't stop them. Because if they're not against us, then they're for us. Jesus could have said it more personally. If you are not against me, then they are for me. The issue in the book of Philippians is very much the same. These men who are preaching out of envy of Paul are not doing it in the way Paul does it, but they are not against Christ. So Paul draws attention to them only as a contrast to those who preach Christ out of love. He's commending the Philippians for their work of sharing Christ and doing it out of a love for Christ, in contrast to these who are in Rome preaching out of envy. A challenging issue. But it begins to clear itself when we ask the question, what is Paul's ultimate point in bringing these to bear? What is Paul's ultimate point in even acknowledging that there's some preaching out of envy against him? It's in verse 18. He asks the question, what then? Meaning, what should we do? What should we do about these who are preaching out of inferior motives? He's commended those who are preaching out of love and his defense of the gospel, their defense of the gospel. He's commended those. But he says, okay, now what should we do? What then? And he puts a fine point on it. Only that, in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Paul's point is, at this point in time, he is not haggling over motivations. He sees the bigger goal. He sees the bigger idea. He sees the bigger objective is being accomplished. And what is Paul's ambition in total? That the name of Jesus Christ be proclaimed. Even these who are doing it out of selfish motivation are proclaiming Christ. Paul's fine. It's clear in our passage that Paul has one goal in mind, and that the glory of Christ be raised above all things, and that nothing in this temporal world should stand in the way of proclaiming Christ. And as we see in other parts of Paul's writings, Christ is preeminent in all things. That's his message. That's his message. And here is one of the 16 times that Paul mentions his rejoicing. And again, what is he rejoicing? That the name of Christ is raised above all things. Now, there's two points I would like to give you that I glean from this text, that we should glean from the text. One is a lesser point, and it's somewhat practical in nature. And I think this will be very challenging for us. It is me, but here we are. First, we should not allow our individual preferences or ambitions take away from the message of the gospel. Here Paul says very clearly that there are those who are sharing the gospel, and they're doing it from impure motives even. But there is a very distinctive but here. But Paul's not overly concerned because the name of Jesus Christ is being raised. And for us, just because someone goes about the process differently than we might, it's not a reason to stand against them. And I could go off on rabbit trails here for hours. Because we in the Christian faith love our religious battles that stem from minor differences. I don't like how he does that. I don't like how she does that. And so, and it creates a wedge. I don't like the way they say that over there, or they do this over here. And we create a wedge. I don't like the hymnal it picked out. It doesn't do this, and they change that. Well, they're going to change the carpet. I'm just not going to go there anymore. Folks, that's the way new churches are started many times. Choose a new hymnal, and you got a new church. Change the color of the carpet, you get a new church. We should always ask the question when we see something different. Is the difference against my personal preference, or is the difference really significantly biblical? And again, I could go through many things. Now, please be clear here. We are not discussing theological doctrine or blatant outward sin. If doctrine is abused, we must take a stand. If the biblical truth is being offended or abused, then we must take a stand. And there will be a difference. But if we're only talking about methods, if we're only talking about differences in presentation, but yet the core of the message, the name of Jesus Christ, is being praised, acknowledged, being raised above all things, then we need to take a lesser role. Again, I know this is very difficult sometimes, because sometimes it's hard to divvy out the personal preferences and the core content of truth, because they're so intertwined many times. But I think Paul's message here is clear. The disciples and Jesus' words to the disciples, if they're not against us, if Jesus' name is being raised and proclaimed, then we're on the same team. Now, the second point I'd bring to you is Paul's major point, and that in all things the name of Christ be raised. That the name of Christ always be the fore. That the name of Christ and Christ's ways, his teaching, be acknowledged in all we do. That's Paul's ultimate message here. He's not concerned with motives. He's concerned that the name of Jesus Christ is preeminent. And he does this throughout his writings. Acts 28, Paul preached proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That was his call. That was his major objective. Romans 9, Paul speaks of Christ, who is exalted above all things. Later in Philippians, over in chapter 3, we will read of Paul counting all things as loss compared to Christ. Ultimately, our aim should be just as Paul is concerned with here. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. I know I do things probably that get on some of your nerves. You do things that I kind of go, what? But is Jesus Christ being acknowledged? Is the name of Christ being held high and foremost in what we do? Yes. Yes. So I have to get over my personal desires and acknowledge that Christ is in this. There was a saying that kept ringing through my head. Major in the majors and minor in the minors. Meaning the major things of the faith should consume our attention, and the minor things of the faith remain just that, minor. But so many times, We major in the minors. And the major things of faith get left out of the conversation. Paul is saying Christ is being proclaimed, and that is the major thing. The motivation here of these individuals, that's a minor issue. Now, at some point in time, would Paul address those motivations? I'm sure he would. But he'll not let it get in the way of preaching Jesus Christ. A test for us in what we do, personally and as a church, is Jesus Christ held high? Is Christ our major objective? Acknowledging Him, worshiping Him, holding His name high. Is the name of Jesus Christ exalted above the minor details? I will need to be reminded of that from time to time. And so will you. But there is a boldness because of Paul's work in the prison. And there are some who seek to do him harm. And he says, if they do me harm, that's fine. Because Christ's name is exalted. And I'm okay. Amen. Amen.